Good morning.
Lovely to see you all, and a particular welcome back to all of you at holiday at home as well. Have you had a good time?
Yes.
Sounds like it, doesn't it? You've probably all put on a little bit of weight by the sound of it. Not that I would say that looking at you, of course, but from all those meals and teas and cream teas and birthday cakes, you know, what can you expect, really? Oh, well, goodness, what more can I say, right? Good. Well, we've come towards the end of holiday at home. I want to say a few thank yous. Before I do that, I just want to just remind people about the purpose of our communion and prayer evening tonight. One of the things that we want to do is we want to pray specifically for Pauline Baines, who, as many of you know, is seriously ill in hospital. And we want to use that time of communion to pray for those in our church family. So if you can join us slightly later time, 7:30 p.m. We also want to extend our sympathy to Ralph, whose wife died during this week. I'm not sure if Ralph's with us this morning or not, and spot him, but we do want to extend our sympathy to him and to the family of Mary Doughton, who also passed away during this past week, or Irish Mary, as she was affectionately known here in our church family. Well, I also want to say some thank yous this morning, because I know Roy's been thanking his team, but I want to thank Roy and Ursula and all of the team for all that you guys have done to make this such an enjoyable few days for your guests. So a big thank you on behalf of us all to all that you've done. Thank you so much. So we're going to come back in this final session to the story of Lazarus. I love this story, and I've given it a title. What about this for a title? It's Time to Get Up. It's a pretty good title, isn't it, for the story of Lazarus? It's Time to Get Up. And we've been looking at some stories over the last couple of days at holiday at home, but this is much more than just a story. This is a story which has something to say to us about life and death and what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. These stories that we've been looking at are much more than stories. We've sung this song, haven't we, this morning? I haven't sung this song since I was about 7 years old, I think. But we've sung it lots of times, haven't we, over this past week. Tell me the stories of Jesus. And over the last few days, you have been hearing some really significant stories which Jesus told. They've been all taken from John's Gospel. And John is convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what he says. He talks about Jesus in his introduction. He talks about the fact that Jesus, God, stepped into the history of our world. He said the Word became flesh. In other words, God literally moved into our neighborhood. He became one of us. And John is convinced about that. He's so convinced that a little bit later in his life, he talks in one of his letters about saying, we've seen Jesus, and we've touched him, and we've had meals with him, and we've seen his glory, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John says in his stories, we want you to believe that as well. So John sets out to write his gospel by giving us a series of big signposts which keep pointing us to Jesus. And towards the end of his gospel, this is what John says to us. It says, Jesus did many other signs. In other words, John says, there are lots of stories that I could have picked from. But he says, I've picked 7 very special stories which point you to Jesus. And here's what he says next in his gospel. He says, the ones which I've chosen, the ones which I've written down, I've written them, he says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's why I'm telling you these particular stories. Because he says, I want you to have the same experience that I've had because I've encountered the living God. Signposts. Now, we all know what signposts are there for, don't we? And road signs and stuff like that. They help us, don't they, to make our destination a little bit more safely. I thought I'd give you a little test this morning. Any idea what this one means? What does it mean? No overtaking. Well, we got that one right. What about this one? I've stumped you, haven't I? Because this is not a real road sign. Just thought I'd try that one out on you this morning. What about this one? You don't want to see this if you're driving a high-sided lorry, do you, in the wind? Because you've seen pictures, haven't you, of some of those lorries that get absolutely tipped over in high winds. Here's another one. What's this one mean? Don't see this one around quite so often now, do you? Somebody's relayed the road and there could be stone bits that could hit your car or hit your car windscreen. I saw this sign on the internet during the week which made me smile. Particularly the one on the left-hand side. If you reach a junction, you're not quite sure which way you're going to go, so you look at the road sign and it says stop. Well, you thought, I've done that already. Can I turn left? No. Can I turn right? No. Can I go backwards? No. Can I go forwards? No. Oh, dear. That's awful, isn't it? The one on the next pitch is not much better, isn't it? I still can't make any sense of this. Right lane must right left. You get that one? Very confusing. Now, if you travel to Ireland, where I've been over the last week or so, you'll find that we're very good in Ireland. We put signs not just in Irish, but we put the English under them as well. So you're not too confused when you go to Ireland. You're laughing, aren't we, John? Huh? Anyway, when it comes to John's Gospel, there's no confusion when it comes to the signpost which John sets up. John says, I am convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And here's what he writes. He says, these stories, including the one we're going to look at in just a few minutes, are written, why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and through faith in him you might have life, real life. So let's have a look at this story, shall we? This last story which John tells us about this character called Lazarus. Most of us, I suspect, have heard this story in some shape or form. You know this story, perhaps you've heard it, maybe as a young child, or maybe you've heard it this morning as it's been read. This is an amazing resurrection story. I get really excited when I preach here in Crofton. People will tell you that. And sometimes I get excited, I speak too quickly. So I'm going to try and slow down just a little bit, all right? All right, Pam's nodding at me this morning. A couple of things I want you to notice about this story. Here's the first thing that we notice about this story. This story about Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, begins with a test of faith. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but actually all of John's stories begin with a test of faith. If you were here, Holiday Home, on Thursday, we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Something fantastic happens in that story. Because the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, you know what, we've got all these people, we can't send them home, how are we going to give them some food? And you know what Jesus said to them? You give them something to eat. That's a test of faith, isn't it? You give them something to eat. And exactly the same thing is happening in this story about Lazarus. Because here's what happens in the story of Lazarus. We find out that Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets a message in verse 3. Lord, the one that you love is sick. And then Jesus decides he's going to hold on for 2 more days before he goes home to see his beloved friend Lazarus. The one you love is sick. It's kind of news none of us like to receive, do we, really? Someone you love is seriously ill. It's not the kind of news we like to get when we go to the doctor, either, is it? Someone, the doctor says to you, and takes a deep breath, and then the medical people say to you, I've got some good, got some bad news. You're seriously ill. And that sense of Jesus delaying in this story, when he hears how ill Lazarus is, creates a real problem for people who are in the story. It really does become a test of faith. Because Jesus has heard that his friend Lazarus is seriously ill and that Jesus stays where he is. It creates a lot of confusion in the story. It's a real test of faith, if you want to look at the screen there, for Mary and for Martha. Because a little bit later on in the story, Mary says to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If only you'd been here. A little bit later in the story, Martha says, Mary and Martha say practically the same thing to Jesus. You know, if only you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. So they're trying to make sense of what's happened. Why didn't Jesus come when he said he got the news? Test of faith of Mary and Martha. It's a real test of faith for the disciples. I'm sure if any of you got your Bibles open this morning, back in John chapter 11. But the disciples, the last time the disciples were in Bethany, they got stoned out of town by the Jews. That's not a very pleasant experience, is it? And so the disciples say to Jesus, you can't be serious about going back to Bethany. Can't you remember what happened the last time we left town? We got stoned out of town. This is going to be a serious test of faith for the disciples. It's also a serious test of faith for us as we read this story. Because all of the stories in John's Gospel are designed to bring us in, to draw us in, so that we find ourselves in the story. And we're supposed to think to ourselves, well, how would I respond if I was in this story? And all of us know what that's like, don't we? That if only kind of sense. You're praying. Say, God, please change this situation. And nothing seems to happen. And lots of us have that sense of if only about life. If only this had happened. If only that had happened. How much different life would be. And this story really is designed to test our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing I want you to notice about this story this morning. It is designed for us to be a real test of faith. Everybody in this story is having their faith severely tested. But here's the second thing about this story, and here's where I get really excited about this story. This story involves a specific invitation to believe in Jesus, which is what we've been trying to talk about at Holiday Home over these last 3 or 4 days together. Essentially, all that we do, all that motivates us, is our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to share that love for Jesus with you. So what about this invitation to believe? Well, here's the question that John is raising for his readers. What is it going to take for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? What would it take this morning to convince you to place your faith in Jesus Christ? What's the block? What's the barrier? What's stopping you? Well, let's allow this resurrection story to answer that question. News comes in verse 20 that Jesus at long last had arrived in Bethany. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Verse 20. And then in verse 32, Martha meets Mary. Mary meets Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But in between these two encounters, there's an absolutely fascinating conversation that takes place between Jesus and Martha, which takes us to the very heart of this story. Let's just take a moment to listen in. Imagine if you were Martha, and your brother has died, and you send word to Jesus, and Jesus has not turned up, and your prayers and your desires have not been answered. How would you be feeling? Do you know what Martha says to Jesus? She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen to what she says next. How about this for test of faith? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. How's that for faith? Our brother's just died. And Martha says to Jesus, even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now let's take a moment to listen to the conversation that happens next, which takes us right to the very center of this story. Listen to the conversation as it takes place. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And you know what Martha says? Now don't forget, she doesn't know what happens next in the story. You and I do. But she doesn't know what's going to happen next. Here's her answer of faith. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I find that profoundly moving. Here's this woman who is bereft at the death of her brother. And Jesus comes to her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He points Martha to who he is. I am was the great Old Testament name for God, Yahweh. Jesus essentially is saying, I am God who has stepped into the history of this world. I am resurrection and I am life. Do you believe this? Martha says, yeah. Believe that you're Christ, the one who was sent into this world. That is a real example of faith, isn't it? And you see what Jesus is doing in this story? It really is quite curious, but at the same time, it's incredibly exciting. Jesus, Martha, his brother, has just died. Lazarus is in the tomb. Jesus has arrived late on the scene. And Jesus says to Martha, I want you to focus not on the present, but I want you to focus on the future. Your brother will rise again. That was the great belief that faith in God meant that death was not the end of the story. And then Jesus says something very significant to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying to Martha is this. He's actually saying that, you know, something of the power of the age to come is breaking into the here and now. And of course, we know how this story is going to work out, don't we? Because we know in a few moments in this story, Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. How can you say you're the resurrection and the life without proving who you are? Which is exactly what Jesus goes on to do in this story. This is a real test of faith. It's a real invitation to believe. This story is designed for us to follow Martha as she thinks, as she encounters Jesus, and as she makes these profound statements of faith, not knowing how the story is going to end. She's able to say, Lord, yeah, I've got it. I know who you are. Don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of God.
And Jesus says, through that comes life. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. It's a great story, isn't it? Great story.
So, it begins with a test of faith. It involves an invitation to believe. Finally, it provides us with the evidence to believe. You see, here's the point about Christianity. We are not asked to take blind leaps of faith. Christian faith is not about wishful thinking. It is about personal faith in a personal Savior. That's what's so exciting about the Christian faith. You and I can encounter Jesus by faith today because he rose from the dead. So what is the evidence that we need to believe? What is it that's stopping you from coming to faith today? What is it that's perhaps preventing you from saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and I trust my life and my death to him? What's stopping you from doing that this morning? Well, let's see how the story concludes, shall we?
In verses 32 and 33, Mary joins Martha and Jesus, and the tears are just flowing down Mary's face. She's completely overwhelmed by grief. And they join the mourning party as they make their way to the tomb. And Jesus breaks down. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. That the God that we believe in cries with the crying of this world. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament that says actually every tear that you've ever shed is kind of captured in a bottle that's held by God. I love that picture. God knows about our tears and about our grief. Jesus wept. And so the stage is set for one of the most remarkable miracles in the New Testament, which points us forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the evidence that we need to believe? If Jesus says, I'm resurrection and life, what is it going to take for us to believe that Jesus is resurrection and life? Let's see how the story unfolds. They end up at the tomb. There's a bit of a warning sign. They say, take away the stone. Lord, Martha says, but we can't do that. He's been dead for so many days, that would not be a good thing to do. So verse 41, I'm going to read the rest of this story for you. This is such a powerful story. Verse 41, they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. There you are again. That's what the story's all about. And when he had said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. And his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his feet. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You sense the power of the story? Wow. It's time to get up. Great title for the story, isn't it? It's a great title for this story. But can you sense the power of the story? This story that creates great hope, as the one who claims to be resurrection and life proves it by raising Lazarus from the dead. It gives us a glimpse of new creation. It gives us a glimpse of what is to come. And Jesus takes what is to come and gives us a glimpse of it in the here and now. That's what happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You get glimpses of what it's going to be when Jesus finally returns and new creation begins. And those glimpses, my friends, keep us going, don't they? And without those glimpses, it will be tough. But here's a story that is designed to point us not just to the death of Lazarus. Lazarus died an ordinary death, just as the rest of us would. Lazarus' death was only postponed. But this story is designed to point us forward to the death of Jesus, who conquered death and sin once and for all. Because Jesus rose from the dead and broke the power that death has over us. That has amazing consequences for us. As you probably heard, I've said to you, some of you at Holiday Home, I've been dealing with three families who are grieving this week. That's a lot of grief in 1 week in a church family. But you know, each of the people who have died had faith in Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference.
Because that means that as a minister, I can go into those families and I can read a certain portion of scripture that is designed to encourage us when someone we love dies. And here's how Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He starts by saying, brothers and sisters, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. He says, some things you need to know about the followers of Jesus when they die. He says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. And then he says what's on the screen. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and because of that, we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. It means that death is not the end of the story. It means that through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in many ways, death becomes a doorway into the rest of our lives. C.S. Lewis used to talk about the term being over and the holidays beginning. That's how he used to describe death. This is a remarkable story. But it's not just a story, because it really happened. It is rooted in the history of our world. John says, I'm picking this story out so that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's why I'm telling you a story. So I have deliberately chosen this particular story because I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But beyond that, I want you to put your faith in him. It's back to the question, isn't it? What would it take for you this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ? John says, I'm writing this story specifically to you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that through faith in him, you will have life in his name. Which brings us right back to where we started. This story, it's a test of faith, isn't it? It's a real invitation to believe. If you look at Martha in this story, it's Martha who doesn't know how the story is going to end, and yet she trusts in who Jesus is. And says, even now I know that God will give you what you want. Profoundly challenging. And it gives us the evidence that we need to believe, doesn't it? Because how can you say you're the resurrection and the life without proving it by raising somebody from the dead? So what is it going to take for us to believe? These signposts that John gives us are absolutely crystal clear. Absolutely crystal clear. All this talk about signposts and stuff reminds me of a story about a couple that we knew when we were in Ireland, actually, and they had great difficulty, this couple, finding their way around, you know. They weren't able to follow the signposts very well. They were on a holiday in France, and you know the sort of French signposts are kind of, they're very confusing, really, aren't they? It's very difficult to actually kind of work out where you're going. And they eventually stopped on the side of the road, and his wife had been given the job of reading the maps. You know what men and women are like when they're in cars together? And they got to the stage where the husband got so frustrated with the map reading of his wife, he stopped the car on the side of the road. He wound down the window. He said to his wife, give me the map. And he threw the map out the window and drove off. Not a very sensible thing to do, was it? You don't have to throw anything out the window when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is about faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a blind leap of faith. And what do we have to do in order to take that step of faith? Well, that varies a lot. It depends on your experience in life. But I want to end this morning by giving you an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's very straightforward, actually. Sometimes we make it very complicated. There are three very simple words that I've often used that people find really helpful. And here they are on the screen. The first thing that we need to do is we need to say sorry to God. By admitting, actually, we've messed up. We have all done things that are wrong in our lives, whether we've thought them or whether we've done them. And the Bible says that separates us from God. And we need to acknowledge that and say sorry. The second helpful word is the thank you word. It's recognizing, you know, that Jesus stepped into the history of our world. Why? Because he loved us so much. That's why. And he went to the cross. And he gave up his life so that you and I could be forgiven and set free. So we just say thank you. It's the least we can do, isn't it? Yes. And we need to say please, because one thing that I've learned is this: God will never force his way into our lives. He will not do that. He comes when we invite him.
You might sense him calling on you this morning. But you need to make that response. You're the one that needs to sort of open the door, so to speak. Say, please. And the simple prayer that I'm going to pray as we conclude before Roy comes and leads us in our final hymn is found in that little Why Jesus booklet that we've been talking about over the last few days. So if you want to go back and have a look at this prayer, pick up one of those little Why Jesus booklets and take it home with you. But I'm going to pray that prayer now. I want to give you the opportunity this morning, whether you're from holiday at home and you're sitting in this group here or anywhere in this building this morning, whether you want to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new session, you say, I just want to draw some lines this morning and affirm my faith in Jesus Christ. Then pray this prayer with me as we pray it together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. With your help, I now turn from all that I know to be wrong. Thank you that you have defeated the power of death at the cross and that you died on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and I can experience life that lasts forever. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit and be with me now and forever. Amen. Roy.